Hello, Bethel, and we have another Matthew podcast today. This time in Matthew chapter 12, we're planning to go from verse 9 to 21. And the first part of this section is verses 9 to 14, where there occurs another Sabbath day incident. You'll recall that last week we talked about the fact that observing the Sabbath day, setting it apart as being holy to the Lord, was one of the Ten Commandments. But the Pharisees and their Pharisaical interpretation and applications had encrusted layer upon layer upon layer over God's true word. God's commandment was true at the core. It was good. It reflected the righteousness of God. But it was mostly hidden by this time by the man-made additions that had been layered upon it. Earlier in chapter 12, the part we looked at last week, the Lord Jesus was criticized because his disciples had taken the grain. Remember, they were walking beside a field on a path, and the law of Moses instructed farmers to leave the grain at the very edge unharvested so that poor people, travelers, any passerby could take of that grain, rub it together in their hands, and eat. That was criticized by the Pharisees. It was a legitimate activity, but they were hypercritical, they were overly legalistic, and they found fault with it and criticized not only the disciples, but their master, the Lord Jesus. Now, in this section, they're getting more extreme, more ridiculous, more legalistic, and further from the very heart of God. Take a look at the text. Matthew chapter 12, reading at verse 9. Going on from that place, he, Jesus, went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So even before the healing, which was to occur, they were already looking for a reason to criticize him. The Pharisees were already trying to set Jesus up. Verse 11. He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." The point Jesus was making is that these Pharisees would readily rescue their own animals, but there are examples from Jewish history where human suffering was often ignored on the Sabbath day until the next day. Sometimes there were incidents of illness or serious injury, and the person, the victim, was given only enough treatment to prevent death. Anything more was considered to be too much on the Sabbath day, and the suffering person waited until the first day of the week. And it was in that context that this healing miracle occurred. Sometimes the Pharisees treated animals as having more value than humans. A biblical worldview says that man alone, of all the created beings, mankind alone is created in the image of God, and therefore every person, no matter what their ability or disability, no matter what their mental capacity, every person has immeasurable dignity and value. Verse 13, "Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other." And I want you to notice that Jesus performed this miracle without physically, visibly doing anything. There was no action. There was no elaborate instruction. Jesus did not instruct him to go to another place to wash. He did not tell this man to head to the priest to confirm he had been healed. Just simply stretching out his hand, and it was now fully healed. And that still, even though it was a Sabbath day and he did nothing overtly physical, that still evoked the outrage of the Pharisees because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. This was the best day of this man's life. Think of what that would be like in that culture to have a shriveled hand. He wouldn't be able to look after himself in some ways. He almost certainly would not be able to earn a living. From the point that the Lord Jesus restored his hand, he could look after himself, he could earn a living, and develop the self-confidence that went along with that. The Lord Jesus had already said he was Lord of the Sabbath back in verse 8. and he determined that the Sabbath was the perfect day for doing good things. But to the Pharisees, the healing of this man did not promote faith, but rejection and murderous anger. Look at verse 14. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. The tension is increasing. The hatred towards Christ is growing exponentially. But in the divine sovereign plan of God, the anger, the antipathy, the hatred of the Pharisees would lead to the crucifixion. That takes us to verse 15. Aware of this, Jesus withdrew from that place. Many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. That seems like a bit of a paradox, doesn't it? Because we've often said that the purpose of the miracles was to authenticate that the Lord Jesus had been sent from God. We've talked about miracles in the Bible occurring chiefly at four times: around the ministry of Moses, around the ministry of Elijah and Elisha, two Old Testament prophets. Future to Christ was the miracles conducted by the apostles, particularly Peter and John and the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. But the greatest intensity, frequency, and grandeur of the miracles happened in the life of the Lord Jesus. Genuine miracles always authenticate or confirm that someone has been sent from God. And yet, he was instructing these people not to tell who he was, because the publicity at this point in his ministry only invited further confusion, distortion, and opposition. This is what theologians call the messianic secret, when the Lord Jesus did some great thing and then instructed the person who was healed not to tell anybody else. Verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Bible teacher R.C. Sproul says that there are 300 plus Old Testament prophecies, Old Testament predictions, that pertain to Christ. Isaiah is an important Old Testament prophet. If you check in your Bible, Isaiah is mentioned 16 times in the Old Testament historical books outside of his own book of Isaiah. He's mentioned 22 times in the New Testament. Isaiah is a significant player. Let me give you a brief recap of the book of Isaiah. If you've read through the Old Testament, you know that Isaiah is a challenge because it's long. Chapters 1 to 39 of Isaiah contain the prominent theme of judgment. There's other content. In fact, there's some great predictions looking ahead to Christ, but it's mostly about judgment. But then everything changes at chapter 40. From chapters 40 to 66, the end of the book, the themes are restoration and deliverance. In fact, chapter 40 begins with these words: comfort, comfort my people, says your God. In that second section from chapter 40 to 66 are what are called servant songs. They're famous servant songs. There are four of them. Some people count five if you include chapter 61. You can make a pretty good argument that chapter 61 should be included. But these servant songs are talking about a specific servant. And the argument or the debate has been, who is this servant that Isaiah is talking about in these servant songs? Is it the Hebrew nation? Is it a remnant of faithful people within Israel? But it becomes clear as you progress through the servant songs that Isaiah is focusing on a single servant who suffers vicariously for the true Israel, for the true people of God, whether Jew or Gentile. The servant songs ultimately and specifically look ahead to the Lord Jesus. Isaiah is predicting about Christ 700 years before his birth. Isaiah has been called the prophet of the Messiah because he says so many specific things about the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting that Matthew quotes Isaiah throughout his gospel 8 different times, including this passage here. All of that to say that when we go back now to Matthew chapter 12, what follows here is a direct quotation from the first of those servant songs in Isaiah chapter 42. Take a look here at verse 18. Here, the Lord says, is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love and whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. And that last statement tells us something about the Lord Jesus' ministry, because Isaiah is predicting that he would not be a rebel, a street demonstrator. He would not be shouting out and protesting the current Jewish administration. The Lord Jesus did criticize the Jewish elite, sometimes quite vociferously, but he did not demonstrate with a megaphone on the streets of Old Jerusalem. That was not his style. That was not his ministry. That was not his mandate. So, why did Matthew include this quotation from a prophet 7 centuries before Christ? This is a beautiful passage, a beautiful diamond in the narrative of darkness and rejection of the Jewish elite, because we've seen in chapter 11, and will continue to see in chapter 12, much serious opposition to the ministry of Christ. Verse 20, "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory." These Jewish people at the time of the Lord Jesus knew oppression. They were oppressed by the Romans through military occupation and a crushingly heavy tax burden. And they were oppressed by their own Jewish leaders, the Jewish elite. They endured oppressive expectations in their cultural and religious life. Every person, to some degree, is a bruised reed, a reed that is bruised and bent over. Every person, to some degree, is a smoldering wick, a wick that's just down to its last bit of smoke before it finally is extinguished. But a bruised reed, he, the Lord Jesus, will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. This speaks to the unique ministry of the Lord Jesus, and that of his disciples in every era since. A ministry of compassion, a ministry of inclusiveness, because Jesus reached out to those who were rejected by the society of his day, and a ministry of healing, physical healing on the part of Christ and his apostles, but more important, an eternal spiritual healing. He will come at a future day, and Christ will establish on earth the kingdom of God. That is the hope for every Christ follower. And so verse 21 concludes, "In his name, the nations will put their hope."